Well, folks, we've made a move today in the outline in James. The series is on faith that works, evidence of genuine faith. But we're bringing close to the central portion of the text. It started out with chapters 1 and 2 of seeking God, and in God we can deal with each other and deal with our own tongue and find wisdom in Him. In chapters 3 and here in the first part of chapter 4, it's dealing with the life that we are called to live as a result of walking in Christ, controlling our tongue. Which is a good one, right? It's a tough one. And here we are today in how we deal with fighting. And why are we fighting? Next week we'll go into the last bookend, being in God at the first and depending on God at the end in the areas of our life. But this is where James is continuing dealing with relationships among people. How we get along. Why are we fighting? Why is there so much fighting? James is talking to the church, not to the world. He's talking to those who've given their life to Christ and how they're dealing with one another. For those who are Jews who think you have to be a faithful Jew and follow the law, in relationship to those who just come to Christ and what life looks like in Christ for a Jewish believer. Yes, there are Gentiles who are going to come to Christ, but that's not what's going on in the time of James writing this. He's talking about religious people and relational people and how you deal with that in legalism and arguing over doctrinal issues. Being petty about this and petty about that. And the early church was arguing and fighting all the time. James is trying to deal with the Christian people and say you believe, but your behavior doesn't match. You say what you're going to do, but what you do is not what you say. Have you ever watched a video and the movie and the audio track is not in mesh with the video track? It is annoying. I cannot get through that movie no matter what I do. And that's also the same connection. If what we're saying is not what we're doing, is that our audio track is not matching our video track. If we're honest in the struggle, it's a personal struggle. Always is. How I live my life. Before God and before others. And isn't that what the struggle in life always seems to be? The relationships we're in, whether it be a workplace, a school place, a neighborhood place, a home, a marriage, parents, children. It's all about these relationships and how we get along or don't get along. Look with me at the first 12 verses of James chapter 4. And he asks the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Why are we fighting? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. And therefore it said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn and weep. Let the laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He'll exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law, and he judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver, judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? What's the question? Is the title of the sermon. Why are we fighting? What is causing these quarrels and fights among you? And when we think about this question, most people will think about the other person. Well, why are you arguing with me? What are you arguing about? Some might hopefully say, well, why are we arguing? What are we arguing about? I like the question that James is kind of alluding to. Why am I arguing? What am I arguing about? See, we've got to turn it internal, and we rarely do so. So James asks this question, why are we fighting? And he answers it. Well, his answer is, we're at war. We're in a battle. We're at a war, and there are three types of war. The first is what most people think is, well, I'm fighting with the other person. I'm at war with others, and they're at war with me. Their opinions against my opinions, their feelings against my feelings, what they think is true against what I think is true, how something should be done rather than the way I think it should be done. We're fighting about that, and my war is with others. No surprise. Been going on since the very beginning. Cain and Abel, Abram and Lot, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and John Mark, Paul and Peter. Seems like Paul was an arguing type of a guy. Paul even argued with himself. In Romans 7, it says, I'm at war within me. And that was the truth of it. James, in his letter, is dealing with several wars in relationship to others. Obviously, I've mentioned the Torah Jews and the Messianic Jews, the rich and the poor, the oppressed and the oppressor, those who are praising and cursing at the same time, gossipers, arguers, criticizers, judgers, all dealing with the connection with others. And he says you got to stop condemning. And that's what that word judge means. Stop condemning, lest you be condemned. We are to be discerning because Jesus gave us authority and discernment to recognize what needs to be done. And in partnership with the Holy Spirit, we are called to speak lovingly and humbling to those we care about that they might be restored. But we're to gently restore them. So why are we fighting? It's not how it affects me, but how it impacts you that I need to be thinking about. What am I doing that's impacting you? What negative thing am I bringing to the table that's throwing you into a tizzy instead of saying your behavior is sending me into a spiral? What you're doing is making me this way. Not so. James says the war with others is starting with the war of yourself. What happens when disagreements come? The music artist Seal says to assume that any couple goes without arguing is just nonsense. Every couple that's ever been together argues. Here's something you may want to think about when you're in a contentious situation before you get into it and as it's rising. Think in your mind of an adjective that you would like the room to feel like. Set in your mind the adjective that you want to describe the space. I want to feel in this space love. I want to feel in this space peace. And peace can take place right in the midst of a powerful storm going on all about you. Jesus calmed the storm. Just stood up in the moment and the wind stopped. Peace can be available to you in the middle of a storm. What's the adjective that you want to describe the space and work to create it in yourself? When a disagreement comes, James has already told us what we have to do, and that is to listen. In all these arguments with others, usually what happens is a person is not listening to the other. I've talked about listening to the heart. Stephen Covey says that the both times he was in India, he could not get people to listen to each other. He says, I had to literally tell people to listen to each other and tell them that they can't get creative and find alternative solutions if they don't listen to each other. He said, there's a lot of arguing and there's a lot of justifying. Well, it's not just happening in India. It's happening right here in Edmonds and the surrounding area. It's happening in your homes. There was a Far Side cartoon, and the woman in Far Side speaking to her husband, and she says, you never listen to me. You only hear what you want to hear. And his reply was, sure, I would love a root beer. And that's the truth of it. That's when he woke up in heaven. Set in your heart the adjective you want to be, the room to be defined by. Listen to what the other person is saying. And I've often said to couples who are in counseling, you can't get caught up on the words that aren't shared correctly. Things and frustration that come out that seemingly are an attack and you want to defend. There is a heart behind their hurt. There's a heart behind their contention. They are experiencing something that they are not able to control in the way they are phrasing it. Listen behind the words. And let me just say, you want to help the situation when you're dealing with others? Do not raise your voice. It is a child who throws a tantrum. It is an uncontrolled force of rage that goes into white rage declaration, uncontrolling all things and spewing out with anger, vile and evil. Shut your mouth. Maybe you were raised in a home where the loudest voice wins. You want to get your point across so it just gets louder and louder and louder. That dynamic does not work in a workplace, a school place, or a home. It's not what a home is built on. Some people say, well, I'm tired of being abused. I'm tired of being oppressed. So you better get ready to be abused and oppressed. No. That's not what the scripture says. I'm reminded of one of my favorite bands, the Eagles, and the song, I Can't Tell You Why, great vocal by Timothy B. Schmidt. Love it. But the first words are this. Look at us, baby, up all night, tearing our love apart. If that doesn't cut, if that doesn't ring true, then you haven't been paying attention because someone's heart is being torn apart. When there's dissension between two people, never raise your voice. Never scream and yell. In fact, do just the opposite. And if you've set the word for the space, that adjective, work toward it and intentionally get quieter. Listen twice as much as you hear, as you speak. And when you speak, be at a volume 2 at best. That's wisdom. Take a breather. My brother and sister-in-law use a term, and I like it. When conversations are getting there with themselves or with others around the table, they just simply kind of say, can we find an off-ramp? Because everybody's speeding up to 100 miles an hour on this freeway, and it's going to go nowhere good. Let's find an off-ramp, just for a minute. It's a great phrase. I love it. If you're a Christian, and if the other person is also a Christian, you might ask them to join you in praying even separately about the best for the situation, that we come back together with some God words and not flesh words. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Why are we warring with others? Because of what is in our heart, James says. Why? We don't get what we want, so we try to make the others not get what they want. We deny, we discourage, we destroy. A lot of times we try to treat the symptoms. We try to stop this and stop that. But we haven't gotten to the root of the cause of the behavior. Something's going on inside of me. Something's going on inside of you. And both of us need to come to God to work on our hearts. War with others. It happens. But there's a way to handle that with grace, which we'll come to. The second war is a war with ourselves, and this is really the root of it. God is wanting to do something in you. He wants to adjust you to make you more like Christ. Don't think about what he wants to do in the other person. What does he want to do in you? That's your job. What gets in the way? Well, it's our selfishness. It's our desires. It leads to sin. Satan's sin was personal exaltation, pride of self, his way, what he wanted. When we do this, we're worshiping ourselves. When we think our desires and our design are the best way, and we're not involving God's design or God's desires. Martin Luther King Jr. said, every man must decide whether he will walk in the light of creative altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness. The light of creative altruism is, let's find a way, but altruism means that we are going to do this together, and it's good for the whole, and there's a spirit of joy and wellness rather than destruction that takes place. It's war with ourselves, this self-centeredness. He calls it passions and desires in us. Well, let me tell you, every self-centered person I know is at war with themselves all the time and are continually unhappy because they live in comparison and contrast. Whether they measure up or you measure up or whether the world measures up, and they've always got this pecking order. And if they don't measure up, they condemn themselves and feel bad, and it destroys them. If they do measure up, then they walk in pride and arrogance. Continuing to focus on what they don't have, or looking at what they are being neglected. They forget to see what's been given. There's no contentment in them. So they're continually at war with themselves. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. To learn to be content with what you have. I've often found that self-focused people warring with themselves are speck finders rather than log removers. You know the text I'm talking about in Matthew, where Jesus says, why do you look and try to see the speck in your brother's eye but not notice the log in your own? We're always looking for the counterattack on where they're wrong, where they missed it. They didn't read this article, so they don't know. They don't know how you feel, so who are they to speak? All they want to do is share their point. But all you want to do is share your point. And your point is that they're wrong. Helen Keller says, as selfishness and complaint pervert the mind, so love with its joy clears and sharpens the vision. If you've ever been in an argument and it got heated and it got angry, there's a fog of war that takes place in the room. And it's like the room is electric and has its own energy, and it's swirling here, there, and everywhere. And you're just along for the ride. You and the other person are two ships without rudders, without sails, without pilots, being tossed to and fro. This energy out there that's ugly and wrong. Because that's what complaining and selfishness does. It takes away clarity and vision. James dealt with looking for wisdom prior to this passage, and that wisdom word means clarity. Sophia. Ask yourself, what's the version of yourself that is lovable, and be that person. Work on yourself. What's the best version of me in any situation? God, let me be that person everywhere I go. Self-focused people finally are clearly not functioning in God's will. They're functioning in their own will. And as a result, they don't get to get anything from God if they ask. The prayer life is affected. They get nothing. Even if they ask, they're asking with their own passions in mind. Look at verses 1 and 2. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, do not have. So you murder, you covet, and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. The trouble is our passions. That's an internal battle. And if you're losing it, it's all lost. The trouble is our desires. And our desires, if we live by that, it affects our external behavior, and they lose. You lose and they lose. Trouble with envy. We have got this inside and we covet what we can't obtain, and so we fight. And so neither of our ways are achieved, and guess what? Everybody loses. It's a no-win situation. It starts in our passions, our desires, our covetousness. James is asking us why we're fighting. He says it's because something's going on in our heart that's not right. He asks a question, why can't we hear one another? That's the question I ask. If we're fighting, what's our problem in listening to the other person? Why can't I hear them? What they're feeling, what they're saying. Well, I think we can apply this text to, yes, our prayer life, but I think we should apply it to our conversations as well. In verses 2 and 3, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly and you spend it on your own passions. And we have grabbed this verse from this context and pulled it into our prayer life with God. If I'm asking wrongly and all this, so I don't get my prayers answered. Yes, we put a block on God and we're at war with that because our way is not in line with His. But folks, this is right in the middle of a text about dealing with each other. Look at it in context. You can't hear them because you're just telling them all the time. Tell, tell, tell. Dictate, dictate, dictate. My way, my way, my way. Listen to me, listen to me. And he says, why don't you just start asking some questions? How do you feel about this? What's brought you to this position? What are you going through that's causing this hurt? How can I be of help that we might make it through this together? And if we do ask questions, we ask questions that are to make them fall into a trap for our argument. Do you see it? This is the reality of it. So we've got to battle ourselves on these passions and desires so that we might be open to a conversation that can be a discussion. You can't hear because you're not listening. You can't hear because all you've got to do is tell, and you've not asked anything about them or what they're going through. Only asking about yourself and your selfish ways. There's a nugget there that we could take. There's a truth there that we could learn. Create that space, that adjective. Listen, do not raise my voice. Ask questions. So why can't we each other? We're not asking, we're telling. If you want to take control of the situation, that's your way. Some people just give up and walk away. That's capitulation. It's false surrender. It's being a doormat when that's not what God called you to be. There is a godly solution, and running away from a conversation or a person is not the answer. 9 out of 10 couples who separate to work out their marriage don't come back together. Now, I'm not talking about abuse situations where the safety of a spouse is necessary and that's got to be taken care of. But they're arguing, fighting. We're just going to separate and work it out. It does not work out because there's no communication. There's no opportunities. And yes, those opportunities might be rough opportunities and they might not go well, but at least you're having them. You need mediation, get it. We do not ask the other person. And we do not ask God for help. The reason these destructive things are in our hearts is because we're not seeking God. We're not asking God for wisdom. James reminds us that there's a greater power in prayer. If we come before the Lord for His way and His will for the moment, and we relinquish our desires and our passions and give them to Him. And really, that's the third war. A war with others and a war with ourselves. But, folks, what we don't see is this entire thing is being at war with God. What he says here in verse 4. And I hate it when he calls Christians this, you adulterous people. Hate that. I mean, it's like Hosea, God calling him to marry a prostitute, Gomer. She's out cheating, 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 cheating. He says, you better take her back. Well, she's adulterous. Just like us. We want our way. We're going to go our way and our will. Not you, Lord. Stay out of the business until it's all falling apart. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, the root of every war is this rebellion to God in our own spirits. Speaking to Christians, he's saying, every day you're choosing the world over me. Lucy, can I borrow you? David, would you come up here real quick, please? When we are dealing with conflict in our life, and it comes out in a relationship against others, he's suggesting that by going our own way and our own passions, that we're choosing a friendship with the way of the world, not the way of God. You have that slide up there? Hope I have it up there. It'll help the visual. Friendship with the world, friendship with God. Hope you get there. You're going to see up there an illustration of friendship with the world on one side. And, you're way behind. Okay, find the slide that says friendship with the world and friendship with God. Okay? So, when you're going through something, And your own passions are, I'm going to call, I hope I get the right thing. I'm not sure how it's going to, you'll get it if it's up there. But you'll be the world and you'll be God. And if it comes up there and it's not working, then you'll know. But when I'm going through my own desires and I'm choosing the world, the world's pulling me. You pull back. I want you to tug of war. I'm going the way of the world, and I'm tempted, and I follow my own desires, and then God keeps on pulling me. He said, okay, Lord, okay, that's all right. And he, pull me back. God's pulling me back, and the world is trying to do its own thing, and I'm wrestling with the world, and all of a sudden the world gets ahead of me, and my own ways take away, and I'm getting pulled against God, and I'm rebelling against God. But here's the reality of what's going on. The world is not pulling. I'm moving toward it. Look at that. Well, friends with the God. Oh, I had it backwards. Okay, you're God and you're the world. See how that flip-flops? It just happens like that, right? So the world's pulling me. But the truth is, I'm walking toward the world. My choice. And just the same, if God's pulling me, I'm going to be walking toward God. You see? Now, I've got encouraging news to you all. Notice that God's got me. He's pulling me. He's not letting me go. He's working it out in my life that I might turn to Him and walk that way. And when I walk towards God, I'm not going to be a friend with the world. Everybody understand it? It's not that God and the world are fighting. It's that I'm choosing to walk one way or another. And I'm so grateful that God doesn't let us go. Amen. Thank you so much. Well, that almost worked. Sometimes we're just still choosing the flesh. That old nature. Romans 8 says it like this. We're to set our mind, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This war. We declare it with God in three ways. Friends of the world. Choosing the flesh and giving over control to the devil. See, the devil's sin was pride. And when we go our way, we're choosing pride. We're depending on ourselves and what we think is right rather than what God has said is right. We're not resisting the devil. But when we resist the devil and when we draw near to God, the devil's got to flee. There's a battle there. And I know I skipped a verse up there and I apologize. I had to go through one there. It's a great verse. I'll let you look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 on your own time. But it lays out these battles of wars with the flesh and with the world, with ourselves, with the enemy. We've got to stop giving control to the devil. Here's the final question. What do you think the Spirit of God's doing in all of this? When you're in your home or wherever you're at and this spirit of wrath and rage is rising up and selfish ambitions are coming up and the intensity is rising up and you're just turning up hot and hotter until boom, it blows. What do you think the Spirit of God is doing? You see, if you've given your heart to the Lord, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Not when you say Shazam and all of a sudden the Spirit's there. Not when you rub a genie's lamp and all of a sudden the Spirit shows up and give you three wishes. The Spirit dwells in you because the Holy of Holies is no more. The veil that separated Gentiles, women, men, priests, even the high priest from the presence of God, except for one day of atonement, and that man had to have a rope on his waist lest he die, that veil's gone. There is no Holy of Holies anymore because the Shekinah glory of God that comes down dwells in the church. You are the Holy of Holies. So the Spirit goes where you go. Whenever, wherever, God is with you. You. So think about that. What's the Spirit of God doing right now in me, a Christian, in the middle of this moment? James asked this question in verse 5. Do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made has made dwell in us? Several translations might make that clearer for us. Think ye that the Scripture speaks in vain? Does the Spirit which has taken his abode in us desire? Phillips says, or do you imagine that the Spirit of passionate jealousy is the Spirit he has caused to live in us? Well, the answer is no way. That's not what the Spirit's doing. What's the Spirit doing? The answer, the Spirit is teaching us grace. What? In the very middle is the key to it all. He offers more grace. Boom. Boom. He gives more grace. Grace is needed in every conversation you will ever have. Grace is what we declare that we want more than anything when we're culpable. When I've done something wrong, I'm begging for mercy. I want grace. Please forgive me. Why won't you get over it? Why won't you please forgive me? What's wrong with you that you won't forgive me? I need grace. Please give me grace. But when the other person needs grace, forget it. Grace is something that you know that you do not deserve, but you so desperately need it. Grace is what we're so hesitant to offer when another's brokenness and guilt is exposed. But it's the solution. I did not deserve it. I did not earn it. But it's been offered to me. Thank you, God. I don't think we can recognize or receive grace until we are convinced that we don't deserve grace. Let me say that again. I don't think we can recognize or receive grace until we're convinced that we do not deserve it. Because in that state of necessity and desperation, that it's all over, except someone shows mercy, we won't have what it takes to offer that to the next person. We'll still be in a comparative trap. Well, I did better than you. I walk closer to God than you. I read my Bible more than you did. I have a better understanding than you do. My way is the way. Until you have received and understood the grace God's given you, you cannot show the grace which is necessary. And so he gives more grace. Our response to grace is humility. Verses 5 through 10 says it. He's going to oppose you if you're proud. And he will give grace to the humble. He talks about submitting to him, resisting the devil, drawing near, cleansing your hands. purifying your heart. You can't be double-minded anymore. Draw near to God. Stop laughing about the fact that you've made it through and things are going well for you. Be broken because you need grace yourself. And because of that, you're going to walk in a relationship and seeing the other person as one who also needs grace. They're not your enemy. They're not even the storm. You're both caught up in a storm. And God gives you grace. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil. Bonhoeffer said, by judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. I love what Leo Biscaglia, author, says. Too often we underestimate the power of touch, smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. Jesus was meek. Jesus was gentle. Let's stop fighting. Call on the Lord for the grace. Thank Him for the grace He's offered you and show grace to others. I close with this verse. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, as each has received a gift, and let's just say that gift is the grace that God has shown you, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Would you pray with me? I'm so grateful, Father God, that you've put these words into James's mind to draft for the believer, that we are not called to be agents of anger and rage, malice and war, but to be stars that shine, salt that flavors, light that gives a brightness to the world about us. That we are ministers of reconciliation, not reconstruction. So allow us, Lord God, in our spirit where you dwell, to begin to pour forth the fruit of pure, whole, clean water and not salt water, that that fruit be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith. We ask this. Help us, Lord, to choose you, to turn away and draw near to you, that we would not function in our desires, our passions, our envies, and to love one another. And amen. Amen. I pray that the Lord gives us strength. It's a very practical message from James. It's to be applied. If ever there was a moment when James's text saying, be doers of the word, not hearers only, and faith calls for actions, this would be it. That lets your behavior match your beliefs. Friends, as we close out the service today, I just want to say thank you. You guys are amazing, as always. 39 shoeboxes came in, and that's wonderful. Thank you for that, for the gifts that are going to go to the poor around the world. And many of you bought a bunch of them, and I say thank you to you due to conversations. Man, you guys shopped, so thank you guys. Appreciate that, Deanna and Michaela. So, and everyone who gave, 39, God bless you for that. I also, in regard to Thanksgiving, want to say a special thank you to all of you on behalf of June and I for the pastoral gifts that were given to us in October. You are a very faithful and generous church, and we're so grateful for your cards, your gifts, the coffee cards, the lunch cards, and the chocolates were very good, too, let me just say. Speaking of food, coming up on the 19th, a couple of weeks from now, there's a Thanksgiving potluck, and there's a sign-up out in the foyer. I'd like for you to go out there and think about what you want to bring. We need two people to make a turkey. That's a big ask. If you can't afford a turkey, but you want to cook the turkey, talk to us. We might be able to get you a turkey to cook the turkey so we can eat turkey. But we need two turkeys, okay? So stand with me. Again, you're generous, folks. You're faithful in your regular giving. That's one of the hallmarks of this body of Christ. You are loving, you're accepting, you're kind, and you are generous. As the Lord has put in your hearts, you can give in the box back there, your tithes and your offerings, and those online, there's a way to give as well. God bless you, church. As you go out there, remember, you are an ambassador of Christ, so be a good one.